right, the rest of you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And as I promised last week, and I didn't want to change it because I had already started on it, we're going to look at a tough, I think it's a very tough personification or an attribute of love. And that is the attribute that love does not keep into account a wrong suffered. I remember 25 years ago, maybe probably 30 years now, I keep getting older, when I was born again. I remember I was working at a friend of mine's, I was in construction back then, and I was building a screened-in porch. And I was hammering away, and you know, the whole time I'm hammering away, I'm thinking about this thing that this guy did to me. You know, I'm ruminating over this. Because, he did me wrong, at least in my eyes, I thought. And it's one of those moments where the Lord just drops something in you. And I thought, well, you know, at lunchtime, I'm going to read the Bible. Do you ever work and just miserable because you're ruminating over what somebody did to you or something? So I sit down to eat lunch and I read this, and that was the first time that I saw this, that love does not keep into an account of a wrong suffered. And, you know, I wanted to wiggle and squirm out of that, but really what it said is that I don't need to keep accounts. And it was ruining my present moment of something that happened in the past. And ever since that, I remember that. Not that I do it without, you know, all the time, but those are one of those special moments when God, you go to God and you're seeking Him and you're miserable about something, and He shows you, I thought maybe He'd show me something else, like maybe John called down, should we call down fire and lightning on him or something? But this is what I got that day. So at any rate, love doesn't keep into an account a wrong suffered. Instead, love chooses to forgive. Got this little story this last week as I was preparing for this. It says, a visitor leaning on a fence was watching an old farmer plowing with a mule, which didn't seem to know which way to go. You know, mules are known to be stubborn, right? The visitor commented, I hope you don't think I'm telling you how to run your business, but you could save yourself a lot of energy if you'd say something like, giddy up, or whoa, to your mule instead of just pulling on those reins. The farmer, drawing his hanky from his pocket and wiping his forehead, answered, you know, you're right, but this animal stepped on my toe 5 years ago and I haven't spoken to him since. You laugh, but it makes the point, right? Someone step on your toes, and you're still holding it against them? I mean, this is, look, we all live here. We do not do this flawlessly. The Greek verb that Paul uses here is logizomia. That's for you Greek people out there. And Paul uses it a lot in the New Testament. And it comes from the world of business. It's really specifically in the field of accounting. Anybody do accounting here? You go, oh me, right? Balancing a checkbook and that type of stuff. A little more than that. But it means to reckon or to put something to one's account. That's what accounting is all about. You got positive, you got the debits, you got the, you know, so you have these two columns. And Paul uses it a lot, and he uses it about Christ, what God did in Christ. And listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling, and there's that word, he was reckoning, taking an account. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In other words, when he drew up the ledger and he opened his books and he looked at the sins that the world had against him, he put on the plus column Christ and all the other negative things, and he said somehow that balances it all out, and it comes out that I'm not going to count him against you. And that's the same with us. And this is the crux of why we can not keep account of things wrong suffered to us, is because in balancing our spiritual books, quote unquote, God has decided not to count our sins against us. Oh my. He instead has decided to count them against Christ, and that they've been paid in full. Wonderful, isn't it? And Paul uses the same verb here. So literally, Paul is saying, listen to me, that love, if you want to know what love is, what it looks like personified in our own lives, is love does not put evil or transgressions to someone's account. We don't open the books up and say, okay, I'm going to keep that on the books against that person, okay? And it's the idea is not that love ignores transgressions or as if they don't exist, or that like when I was pounding nails that day that there wasn't a wrong that was suffered against me. But partially what God does it for is not only that he commands us, but he doesn't want us being miserable with it. Okay? Love does not put evil to someone else's account. You know, I said it earlier, in accounting terms, it balances the books. So that in the end it comes out even, you know. You ever hear that saying, you know, I don't get mad, I get even? That sort of ties into that of keeping an account, right? Somehow we want to settle the score. You know, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you, and I'm not going to talk to you, or I don't get mad, I just get even. That's a very popular saying. So the NIV today probably has the best rendering. It is love keeps no records of wrongs. Instead, we offer forgiveness and we clean the slate, or the books balance out. Putting into real modern terms, love downloads the wrongs done to us and sticks them in the trash compartment and wipes them clean of the hard drive. It's easy to get bitter. It's easy to build up resentment. And the ESV translates this that love is not resentful, which is a whole different way of looking at it. Do you resent that person? And you can look that up, what that means. But Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate, writes this. He says, an elder intervened in a situation regarding a teenage girl in his local church. That's always, it could be trouble, right? If it's not the parents and it's the elder, okay? The girl's father thought the elder mishandled the situation. Instead of seeking to resolve the issue, he became angry, resentful, and bitter. In the words of the pastor, he was eaten up with bitterness. The father said to the pastor, I've forgiven him, but I don't want anything to do with him. You've heard it, right? Is that truly forgiveness? Quite obviously, he had not forgiven him, because true forgiveness results in a restored relationship. That's what Christ did for us, right? He didn't say, well, I'll forgive us, but I don't want nothing to do with him anymore. I mean, that's ridiculous, right, Morris? That's not what God does. Or does that he would have continue animosity towards us because he's held this, kept a record of it. The man was bitter, but his self-righteousness, he couldn't see it. He thought he was right. But it says love doesn't hold into account a wrong suffered. All he could see was what the perceived or real wrong that the elder had did, which he continued to dwell on. You know, the thing about bitterness and resentment, and just like I gave you that little example, I mean, there's been many in my life, actually, where you can hold things against people, is somehow it seems to be satisfying. But it's not. I can guarantee it. It just pollutes the present moment, that you have no joy in it. When somebody does us wrong, we seem to smolder, angry, and we enjoy feeding that. I mean, you know, right? I mean, you're thinking of all the ways that you could possibly be right, and he's wrong. And you might be right in some ways. But we say to ourselves, I'll never forget what that person did to me. And we're a little slicker now, because we say, we don't want that person, we got to give him boundaries, so that he never does it again, right? And look, that might be healthy. If you're at home and your husband's beating you, or there's some kind of abuse like that, you may want to separate yourself from that. But too often we say, I'll never forget what that person did to me. And that, Paul says, is love does not keep record of wrongs. He said it, not me. And they never do forget it, some people. They still love, and this is a great little sentence here, they still love the taste of licking their wounds. That's pretty graphic. Let me ask you, is there a person in your life you find hard to forgive? Ask God, we're right where we're at, right? Have you let go of every grudge? Are you still holding something against someone? Or better yet, have you developed an appetite for taking accounts of wrong suffered? You need to know that if you do that, it makes you guilty before God, and failing to forgive somebody can eat you up inside. There's many illnesses that result from unforgiveness. Got some thing that I read this week. Doctors Daniel Amen, Marion Diamond, and Carolyn Leaf, God bless them, have described what vengeful feelings do to the human brain. Listen closely. Based on biochemical research, these neuroscientists have documented the toxic chemical flood that our bodies release into our brains whenever we think malicious thoughts. So there's a biochemical reaction that takes place in the body, releasing this chemical into our brains, okay? And they've taken photographs of this. These micro photographs show how the chemicals release burn tunnels into the branches of our nerve cells. Dr. Leaf calls these burned out neurons emotional black holes. Isn't that something? You become dead in that area. It's this black hole that happens. They are empty spaces in the brain produced by angry resentment of a bitter soul. Yet amazingly, it is possible for the brain to grow brain fibers to fill in these black holes. New memories can replace old. In other words, wipe the slate clean and start to make new memories with that person. And you can rebuild these emotional black holes. And one of these virtues Dr. Leaf identifies as bringing the most healing is forgiveness. And that's what our Savior and our God said, right? Look, we're all sinners, and we need forgiveness, whether we ask for it or not. He did it on the cross while we were yet sinners. How much more does He love us now? You know, John Stott, I don't know if you know John Stott, he's one of my favorite commentators. I think he was a vicar of the Church of England, or one of those churches in England there. But he's a Bible scholar. He quoted the administrator of one of the largest psychiatric hospitals in London. Listen what this administrator said. If the people here only knew what it means to forgive and probably forget, I could dismiss half of them at once. You think unforgiveness is bad for you? I think so. One fellow defines resentment as yesterday's irritation scratched in the sensitive membranes of my memory. They just have a way of etching it in there, don't they? And every time we bring it up again, it gets etched a little deeper. They run deep. Sometimes they bleed. Look at people, some people have betrayed our confidence, right? Some people have abused their authority over us. Some people have spoken hurtful words that we say we can never forget. Some people have even damaged our health or injured our bodies. Some people just wasted our time, scorned our affections, or tried to steal our happiness. I remember my wife and I were watching this movie. Did I mention this already here? And the movie was, what is it again? The one about the lady who did all the things. You just mentioned it this morning. Okay. There was a lady who would do jingles. And for, what's her name?
The prize winner of Defiance.
Okay. This lady, anyway. But her husband was an alcoholic. And she was just a picture of what a just a wonderful woman. And she, and this goes along with people stealing our happiness. That's where I'm going with this. And at one time, her husband apologized for her. I can't remember. What did he say to her?
I just
want to
make you happy.
Yeah, he says to his wife, I just want to make you happy, in a drunken stupor, right? And she said to him, all I want for you is don't steal my happiness when I am happy. In other words, she's happy. She doesn't want her husband to make her happy. She just doesn't want him to rob her of the happiness she has. I see people nodding their heads. Maybe people know what I'm talking about. I don't know what it is about. It's really not easier to hold on to this resentment and stuff, is it? It's really not good for us. And God's not pleased with it. It's like we refuse to give them, we don't have the right to say that no one can never offend us. They will. How about, did anybody do anything wrong to your kids? Now that's a tough one. Holding resentment against somebody who did something to your kids. It's a silly thing, but I remember once we were with some people and the little kid, and I think my mom said, do you know my son? You know my son's name? The little kid goes, toilet. I remember that till today. I'm like, what, toilet? I'm thinking to myself, don't call my kid a toilet. That's a little kid thing. But I mean, you know, especially with our kids, it's hard not to hold things against people for saying things, you know. It was Justin, I remember. He called him toilet. Let's look to Jesus. And if we're going to look at forgiveness, we got to look at Jesus, right? As someone who didn't keep into account a wrong suffered, right? Remember in his dying hours on the cross, the very men that mocked him and crucified him, you remember what he said? Father, forgive them? I mean, you want a standard? And look at, Christ is in us, and that's what he expects from us. He said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, I'm not going to forgive you. And we have all kinds of theological debates about it. Well, I'm saved, so he's not, you know, what does it matter? I'm still going to heaven. Look at, we got to quit using that kind of thing. He said that if you don't forgive the men's trespasses, I'm not going to forgive yours. And it doesn't mean you're necessarily lose your salvation, but your relationship is in serious chastisement mode. We can look at Jesus'... Well, how about that thing with Peter and when Peter betrayed him? Did he hold it against him? How do you think Jesus should have responded to Peter? Many people would have ended the relationship right then and there, right? If he was... look at... This was one of his right-hand men. And he's found to be unreliable, untrustworthy, and undependable at a time when he needed him the most. He denied him 3 times. But how did Jesus ultimately respond to Peter? You remember this story. Well, first of all, before we get to the story, he went to the cross for him and sought forgiveness for him. And then after the resurrection, remember, he told, even at the day of the resurrection, tell Peter to meet me at that mountain. Meet me in Galilee. Why? Because he wanted to reconcile the relationship with Peter. He didn't turn his face from Peter. You remember the scene after a long day of fishing and they're coming in with their catch, and in loving service, Jesus is on the bank and he started a fire and he's prepared this delicious breakfast. And afterwards, him and Peter have a heart-to-heart conversation about what's in store. And remember, he asked him 3 times, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter finally, each time, he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. Of course I love you." And then Jesus reinstates him, right? He recommissions him to take care of his sheep. Now, we all know that story, but think about what he could have said. First of all, he didn't condemn Peter for his denials, did he? It's in John chapters, the end chapters. I wrote it on your bulletin. He didn't tell him he'd have to earn his way back into discipleship. He didn't tell him any of that. He didn't speak to Peter hurtfully or resentfully at all. Like, "You, man, what's up with you? I poured my whole life into you and that's the way you're going to treat me? When can I know I'm going to trust you again?" He didn't say any of that. He knew Peter's heart. He didn't give him the cold shoulder. "I'm not going to talk to that guy. Let him come crawling back to me." He didn't do any of that. He didn't say anything like that. And it shows that Peter was forgiven because he didn't bring up a wrong suffered. Do you get it? He didn't bring it up, and that's what love is about. It doesn't hold in account somebody when the wrong has been suffered. He just went to the cross. He offered forgiveness. And essentially what Paul's writing here in this, and this is good stuff, guys, ladies. It's probably not the easiest stuff to look at. And, some of these other things will get a little bit not so heavy, but essentially to have love is to be towards other the way God in Christ has been towards us, right? I mean, that's why we forgive anybody, right? That's why I do. That's why I can almost forgive and forget. After enough time, man, that thing doesn't mean nothing to you anymore. And as I get older, I forget even easier. But if I kept it up every day, then I wouldn't be able to forget that, right? You know, Peter later wrote in one of his epistles, 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers I think one of this over, but love covers a multitude of sins. And Peter was not thinking primarily of his own sins, if you read the chapter, but the forgiveness of the sins of others. He said, I'm just going to choose to forget that. I'm just going to cover it over. Which is an illustration of the mercy seat. That our sins were before God and He covered it over with blood. And when He looks at us, He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. So today, are you learning how to love? Are you able to forgive? Are you still holding on to a resentment or resentments for all the people have done you wrong? Or maybe you're holding against somebody who didn't do it to you, but somebody else. That's a whole new dimension, right? You know, keeping a record of wrongs is a sure road to bitterness and animosity. I like that word, animosity. It's a little better than hatred. It's just hatred's... Well, no, I don't hate anybody. But do you have animosity towards anybody? That's even a better word. I can't forgive, we say. I can forgive, but I can't forget. That simply isn't true. If you keep rehearsing in your mind old hurts that occurred months or even years ago, you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven, you're simply feeding your bitterness or resentment. To keep no records of wrongs means that we cease to remember them. And look, they come up unsolicited, right? Sometimes they just come up. But immediately when they come up, we need to put them to death. And sooner or later, they will leave. I can't even remember who wronged me that day that I was working on the... I don't remember. I could say it's old age, but I'm telling you that after a while, when you don't take account of things, you will forget it. And you'll be free. You know, Henry Ward Beecher, he was a well-known writer, congregational minister. He said this, I can forgive but not forget is only another way of saying I cannot forgive. You're just still holding on to that. That little dart, you know, that the little bit of poison comes back in you. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a permanent attitude. It is. It's a permanent attitude. Look what that man did because he chose not to hold things and become hateful and bitter and resentful. You know, I was going to use the chalkboard, but I don't really need to use it today. But you know, I was going to put it up here, and I was going to say, "Go to school today, right? Like you don't need to go to school." What are some of the wrongs that you hold against somebody? What are some of the wrongs that we hold against people?
Unkind words.
What?
Unkind words.
An unkind word. What else?
Unkind deeds.
Unkind deeds. How about somebody talks about you behind your back?
Gossip.
Gossip.
Lying.
Lying about you?
Yes. Slander.
Slander. What else? Somebody hurt your feelings, right? I mean, it can be as simple as that, right? You misunderstood what they meant and they hurt your feelings.
Could be physical abuse.
What's that?
Physical abuse.
Physical abuse. Well, okay. Well, I'm not saying it's not good, but that falls under that whole idea that you might want to distance somebody, but you still want to do it. What's no more? Yes?
Hurt my family.
Somebody hurts someone you love.
Yes.
hurt someone you love. You can't read that, but that's sort of what I'm saying. Anything else?
Unfaithfulness.
Unfaithful?
Rejection.
Marginalizing somebody. Your feelings don't count. Huh? Your feelings are trampled over. What else?
Lying to.
Lying to? I'm not getting that though.
Lying to you.
Lying to. Somebody lied to you. I got it. That's a big one, isn't it?
Stealing.
Somebody steals from you. Oops. How do you spell steals? A-L-S. Steals from you. Thank you.
Someone did not meet your expectations, which would be huge, like your father was not the father you should have been, not meeting your expectations.
Okay, yeah. Somebody let you down.
Yes.
They let you down. Big time. Come on, put yours up there, because we're going to get rid of those today. Well, I don't want you to say it's yours, but if you don't see one up there, huh?
They're not mine.
They're not yours, yes. Well, that's a pretty good list, right? How many times have you found yourself ruminating over that and wasting time out of your life? Right? Reacting to those people in an unloving way because you kept a ledger. A big ledger. So the question today is, Paul says that you can erase all those. Why? Because of what Christ did for us. Look, you may need to go to these people, whoever they are, because these are people behind these things, right? These are not just words. And try to reconcile it. But in the end, love does not keep account of these things from day to day and hold them against a person. No, instead, it really, through Christ, it erases that all out of there. You get them off there. Get them off the blackboard. Take them off the ledger. Get them out of your accounting book. Download them off the hard drive. If they ever come up again, say, I'm not going to ruminate over them. I'm going to start fresh and new this day with that individual. Because I can. Because when I look to the cross, I can do that. Because we realize that all those things that we saw up there, we've probably been guilty of a lot of them. And Christ erased them. And he's not holding us against us. He's not keeping a ledger in heaven and saying, I'm keeping account of all those things. Someday there'll be hell to pay. He's not doing that. So, who's God calling you to love today? Who is God calling you? Because those things have people attached with them to erase off your ledger. Let's pray. Thank you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to say this today. And I trust that the people that need to hear it are here today, Lord God. I know I needed to hear it today. I thank you, Lord God, that it's so damaging to us, to other people. It's really sinful behavior, Lord God. Help us to be able to erase the wrongs done and not to keep a record of them. We can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let us try to reconcile relationships where they can be. If there's abuse or anything, then we'll talk, but we don't want to be a punching bag for somebody or put ourselves in that situation. But give those people the ability to erase the wrong so that it doesn't eat up their life. Father, I only know one person who can bring that kind of love and forgiveness into an individual, and that's Christ Jesus. I pray that we draw upon him today. In Jesus' name, amen.